Lord, we're so thankful today that because of what you did there, that we have the hope that we have. For without you, Lord, there would be no hope. We'd be lost without Christ for all of eternity. And Lord, help us never to forget that that's the real reason why you brought us together as a church. The real reason we are here today is because you have a job for us to do. And Lord, part of that job, probably the most important in that job, is training up and teaching our children according to the Word of God. Help us, Father, to always look at our children and see them as God sees them. Help us to, as parents, to take the Word of God, the things that we talk about. And Lord, we just pray, Father, that you'll help us be better parents. Help us to be better husbands and wives. Help us as family units to be better, Lord, that everybody really pulls together and to do everything that we need to do in these last days. And Lord, we're so thankful today now that you just take the Word of God and that you'll help us to understand, Lord, a little bit better. Lord, we're building every week toward a goal, toward an end. And that end, Lord, is to be able to sit down as families with their children and lay out a vision for them. Every week we talk about something else that they need to understand, that at the end of the day it all gets incorporated into a lifestyle where these children really begin to understand that a life with God is everything that they need to have in life. So we hold these little ones up to you today, Lord, as I hold the parents up, and I ask you, Lord, to help them understand the great principles, help them to do in each case. And Lord, I know each individual situation is different, but Lord, help them to do in whatever situation they find themselves. Give them the grace and the courage to exercise the truth, to do what they have to do to ensure, Father, that those children, which are your heritage, not ours, are everything that you want us to be. We thank you now, we praise you, Lord, and we ask you to take this time and to use it for your honor and glory. In Jesus' name, for his sake we ask it. Amen. Now today we're going to begin to look at, hopefully, we're going to get both these done today. I think we probably will. We're in good shape on time. We're going to look at two more aspects, appreciation and acceptance. Now these two, even though they are separate principles, they certainly go hand in hand together to really help you understand another great truth in training up your child and teaching your child. Each one of them, and this is why we're going to look at them separately, each one of them have their individual characteristics that together they form that great truth and really become a good tool in training and teaching your child exactly what they need. The last couple of weeks we have been focused, if you remember, on the six absolute principles of parenting. Six things that when combined with the vision, combined with the concepts of grace and truth, combined with the aspect of correct thinking, correct treatment, correct teaching, and correct testimony, really begin to help your child go through those four transitional stages that they're going to go through. We talked about the discipline stage, the relationship stage, the fellowship stage, bringing them right up to the responsibility stage. We looked at a number of verses, two verses that I gave you, and I gave them to you really in reverse order, and I gave them to you on separate weeks, but in reality, they're two verses that go hand in hand together. They're found one after the other in the Bible. The first verse we talked about was in Psalms 127, verse 4. Remember I talked about where the Bible says, as arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. And I showed you that you and I as parents are responsible for where our children go in life as far as getting them ready for life. Then last week I gave you really verse 3, which says lo, children are an heritage of the Lord and the fruit of the womb is his reward. We talked about how that your children are really not yours. God has a plan for your family, much like he has a plan for you. And within that plan that he has for you and your family, obviously your children are part of that. And as you build them together and work with them and really begin to put those things into their lives, you're going to find where these principles really, really, really begin to take a hold. And you're going to find that your family is going to become an effective ministry that God wants. He wants this church, not just full of ministers, but he wants this church full of families that minister. He wants everybody in your family to be actively involved. Hey, I've been in the Bible for almost 40 years. Never one time have I ever found a place in the Bible where God ever recognized or accepted a child of God that was not involved in ministry. It's part of the process of taking that responsibility. So when you put those two verses together, you basically have a great principle. It says, lo, children are a heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is His reward. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. And we see now about shaping the will and developing your child's spirit by providing for them the vision. We define the vision now as giving your child an understanding of a life with God. Really having them grow up not knowing any other alternative. Helping them when the time they get to school, by the time they get into all of the things that they're going to have to face up against, that evil day, so to speak, that they firmly now understand that the only real vision that they have, the only lifestyle they know, the only thing they are accustomed to is a life with God and your family with all the security and all of the things that go along with that. Those things there are absolutely key. And you provide that through the vision. And if you notice now, every week we're building. I suspect when the time we're done, we'll take the last Sunday and we're going to correlate everything that we've talked about, and we are building toward a goal. And I'm going to help you all accomplish that goal. That's why I've told you up to this point, you don't want to have a meeting with your children. You just want to keep the status quo, so to speak, that you keep doing what you're doing. Correct the things that you're finding out that you're doing wrong. We don't want to make a grand entry here into your child's life yet. So we have everything that we need to have, and we put it together from there. Today we're going to talk about the concept of appreciation. And this is a vitally important aspect in training up and bringing your children. Let me ask you this. Have you ever caught your child doing something wrong? I think that every parent can safely say yes. The Bible says in the book of Proverbs chapter 20 verse 11 that a child is known by his doings. And we've all caught our children doing things that are wrong. And you're going to always catch your child doing things that are wrong because, you know, that's just the way that it is. But let me ask you this. Have you ever caught your child doing something right? You see, we have a tendency as parents only to point out, only to recognize in their life just the things that they're doing wrong. We only point out their mistakes. We just show them their failures. We let your many times I've seen parents make a terrible mistake. And the terrible mistake is that they're so out of control in their own lives that when their child does something wrong, and hey, I'm the first one that can tell you, your children or even your grandchildren can drive you up the wall. Everybody has their bad days. We all have them, and your children have them. And of course, your children have less control over their bad days than you and I should have over our bad days. But even at that, many of God's people have no control over their bad days. But you don't always just want to focus on the things that they did wrong. It is absolutely necessary for your child to understand that he is appreciated for the things he does right and not just pointed out the things that he did wrong. Many times I've heard parents call their child stupid. I've seen them in their anger because they don't know how to deal with it or they're frustrated with it, that they'll belittle the child and tell them you'll never amount to anything or you're an idiot or you're stupid or you're dumb. And those kind of words should never come out of your mouth when it comes to your children. You will do more damage to them with that kind of talk than you ever could do by turning them over to somebody else that could mentally or emotionally abuse them. That is a terrible thing to do. One of the traits you want to build with your child and also build into your child is to mold into his spirit the fact that he is or she is absolutely invaluable to you. You want to get that child to understand that you could not be a successful family without that child. I talked to a lady last week that was having some struggles with her child, and the child is a situation where the child is just, in fact, the mother's analogy of it was incredible. She said, with my daughter, the bottle's never half full, it's always half empty. You see, the way you look at things in life, she's always looked at a negative side, and she thinks she's stupid, and she thinks she's not pretty, and she thinks she doesn't do things well. And, you know, and I try to tell her, I said, you know what? I said, you've just got to stay with reinforcing those values. And then along with that, the child then gets her old little sin nature, And when she gets into trouble, you know, she'll use that as a cover, and it becomes quite a complicated little deal. But you've got to be able, as a parent, to be smarter than your child. And like the lady said, she says, when my daughter doesn't want to deal with something, she'll simply say, I can't remember. And then when you say, oh, you can remember, the daughter then comes back and says, oh, can you read my mind? See? And then she says she almost becomes like a little defense attorney where she begins to argue with you over the thing and to avoid the issue. And I said, this in these cases, you got to completely stay with the Bible. When your child tells you that you can't understand because you can't read their mind, don't get flustered by that. Come back and say, you know what? I don't have to read your mind. The Bible reads your mind. And the Bible says whatever you have in your heart comes out in your actions. So I don't have to read your mind by your acts. You never allow, you'll always take her back to the Bible. Basically, you're beginning to form in that child's mind that up against the Bible, you're in a no-win situation. The Bible is always going to come out ahead, no matter what we think. I gave you the verse in Job chapter 9, verse 4, a great verse, that says that he is mighty in strength, great in wisdom and mighty in strength. For who hath hardened himself against him and prospered? Your child needs to learn that there is no prospering in life without God. You may think you do, and you may think you are, and you may think you're happy, but you know what? You're not. And at the end of the day, you're going to lose everything, and it's going to be an absolute shambles. But you got to begin to understand, and I told this lady, you got to keep reinforcing. You got to develop a sense of who he is in your family, that child is absolutely invaluable to you. You know, and here again, and I told you this. I told you when we started this, the parallels here between dealing with adults, which some of you are going to do and some of you are already doing, and your children is almost the same. They're just on different levels. You've heard me say many, many times in building a church, that really, to me, the key of building a successful church and building it is, you've heard me say this lots of times, building it one person at a time, or one couple at a time, or one family at a time. There is no mass evangelism when it comes to building churches today. I'm not sure it ever worked, but it certainly wouldn't work today. The key to building a church, the key to building people, is to take them and look at them one at a time. I found in dealing with God's people, many times they're like little children in one aspect. They have both have been beat up. The little children have been beat up by their parents. And many times Christians have been beat up by the churches they've went to or the other Christians they've been around. I had a person one time, and this was about 4 or 5 years ago. I was witnessing to a guy and his girlfriend, and it was very typical that they were pretty worldly. But it sparked my attention that they had some little glimmer of light in there about the Bible. And I deduced from just talking with them that at some point, they had probably went to church. But I could tell at this point, they were very, very turned off toward church. And so I asked them. I said, you know what? I said, and I didn't tell them I was a pastor, but I began to talk with them and I began to ask them questions. And I said, you seem to have a pretty good knowledge about the Bible. I said, where did you go? Where did you get it? He said, well, I went to church. And she said, yeah, me too, all through our life. And then we quit going when we were about 18 or 19 years old. And the scenario started to come in. I know exactly what I'm dealing with here. And I said to him, and I think his answer, though shocking, was one of the greatest answers I ever heard in my life for why a person didn't come to church. You talk about, here's a man who, and they were both saved as far as I can tell. You talk about a Christian way out and left field, but yet having more wisdom than the people that are trying to teach him the Bible. When I asked him why they didn't quit going to church, they both looked at each other, and the guy said, well, you know what? We've been on the street now for about 15 years, and we're out in the world. But he says, you know why we don't go to church? He says, we've come to the conclusion that most pastors and most churches are just like the pimps we meet down on the street. And I thought to myself, and I got thinking about it, and before I could go any farther, she chimed in and said, yeah, all they want you around for is for you to make money for them, and then when they're done with you, they throw you out and you don't have anything to do with you anymore. When I walked away from that, I thought, you know what? That's probably one of the best analogies I've ever heard about most pastors and most churches. Because the tragedy of it is, and even though at this stage of their life, you wasn't going to turn their ideas around, but the bottom line is, what they're saying is basically true. Most churches just want you for what they can get from you. The only difference is they don't wear the purple hats and drive the leather-skinned Cadillac, you know, but it's all basically the same. I mean, he stands up there presenting himself, and you work for him, you do everything, but when you need something, he's not going to have time to deal with you. It's a terrible thing. And I thought to myself as I drove away from that couple, I thought to myself, wow, now that is one of the tragedy of tragedies that I've ever met in my Christian life. That is exactly what's wrong with Christianity today, and it's too bad that those kids got caught up in it. But you know what? Many times these people, like this couple, they've given up on church. They don't trust any pastors. If there's any true victims in life, as far as I'm concerned, and I'm not one of these guys that likes the victim status, but if there's any true victims in this world, it's people like that who are victims of pastors and churches. And it breaks my heart, but it's so true. But yet at the same time, and if you ever get into on the upper levels of dealing with people, you're going to find people like this. Some of you had a bad attitude toward church. Some of you had a bad attitude toward the Bible, pastors, whatever the case, when I first met you. And yet, there is a key in turning it around. And it's the same key for your children as it is for adults. And I want you to see these parallels, because you're going to use these same principles. You're going to find out, first of all, you've got to get that person. And I don't care if they're saved or lost. You've got to get that person to, first of all, see themselves as God sees them. That's the first thing that you got to do. You got to get that person to see themselves as God sees them. Not like they see themselves. Not like everybody else sees them. The second thing you got to do, and probably this is really the first thing you have to do, is you have to see them as God sees them. You have to see them in their struggle. You can't just write them off because of the fact that they don't dress the way you think they ought to dress. They don't talk the way that you think they ought to talk. Or maybe they say some derogatory things against God or the Bible or church. Or maybe even you. You always got to try to see the potential that is in people and get past the problems that have stopped them. You've got to begin to develop that sense of who you are in Christ in their life. How he views you, not how you or somebody else views yourself. I always try to appreciate the good in people when I get a chance to work with them. I say it many, many times. I don't care where you've come from. I don't care what you've done. I don't care what you've been into. That means absolutely has no relevance to me other than what you want to do with your life at this particular point in time. And you have to focus on that. And I think the thing that is probably the most discouraging thing in the ministry, and I know everybody has their own discouraging things that bother them. I think the thing that bothers me more in the ministry than any other single thing is the waste I see of people's lives and the potential they have. When you begin to see people as God sees them, you see, I can look at some of you, and I look at you in some of the things that are wrong about you, and yet I see those things in the light if you just turn it around and take that same kind of energy, same kind of dedication, take that same kind of whatever and turn it toward God instead of what you're turning it to, why, you'd be the greatest Christian since the Apostle Paul. And once you get into the mindset that you look at people and you see them as God sees them, and you understand that the problems or the issues are all superficial. They're not the real person. They are a person that's caught up in the world or because they're unsaved. And you can say, how many times I've said to myself, if I could just get that guy to see the Bible and God the way that he needs to see it, if I could just get that gal to take the determination she has for doing wrong and put it into a focus for doing right, wow. And in the ministry, many times those things don't come to pass. Many times those things never really come to fruition, and it becomes a tragedy. And you have to be able to get God's people to see who they are in Christ, and you have to begin to get your child to see who they are in Christ. And the way you do that is by appreciation. Focusing on the things that are good in their lives. focusing on the potential that you see. Don't allow somebody to tell you they're worthless. Don't allow somebody to tell you that they can't do this or this or that. You've got to focus on the good that is there, and you develop what you see in them that is good through appreciation. You'll remember a number of months ago, it's been a while now, I took you through probably, as far as I am concerned, one of the greatest single studies that you'll use a lot in biblical counseling. I use it, I have, at any given time, I probably have four or five people working through this. And remember, I taught you a series on the seven things that changed about you the day you got saved. Remember that? Remember we talked about how that when you got saved, you got a new nature. When you got saved, you got new affections. When you got saved, you got a new citizenship. When you got saved, you now were seated in heavenly places instead of down at the corner bar. And now when you're saved, you got a new attitude. When you got saved, now that you're saved, you became ambassador for Christ, not ambassador of the world. And when you got saved, your conversation changed. And in those seven things, really, is where you are now at in Christ. And your child in time needs to come to the same point where they see they're not just a member of your family. They've got to be appreciated and made to understand who they are. And in many of your lives, and this is not a sham or some ploy or some gimmick to get you to come to church, but in your life and my life, the greatest thing that you've had and I've had in a relationship is when you've come in, is that I've taken you no matter where you've come from. I never held one thing you ever did against you, and I only ever focused on the good and developed what was right and appreciated you for who you were and then took you from that point on. The problem in most churches, most pastors want to stand at the top of the spiritual staircase, look down at all the people that are at the bottom of the spiritual staircase, and then scream and yell at them, "Get up here where I'm at," see? And that's all you ever hear on Sunday. Get where I'm at. Get here. Get up here. Get where all these people are. Get rid of this. Get rid of that. And I'm not saying you don't have to get rid of those things. But I'm saying, the real way to get people where you want them to be is not to stand at the top of your golden spiritual staircase and yell at them down there, but come off of your throne, walk down those steps, put your arm around them, and walk them up one step at a time. But you see, that's too much work. That's too much investment of time. But that's what it takes to build a church, and in the same token, in the same parallel, that's what it takes. That's what it takes for you to build your child into your family. They have to see and understand that they are appreciated. I try to get people to understand that God appreciates and loves them much more than I do. I never let myself get caught in between me and God because He's the one that really loves them. I love them, but I love them because I've been commanded to love them, and God has changed my heart for the ministry to love them. But there's one that loves you this morning as much as I love you. There's one that loves you much more than I ever possibly could. You see, and your children need to understand the same concept. The exact same concept. Christ died for you. You alone. Last week I kidded you a little bit about God didn't write the Bible to you, He wrote it to me. Well, you can take that same position when it comes to Christ dying on the cross. That's what it means when we talk about a personal Savior. He's personal to you because as far as you're concerned, He didn't die for anybody else, even though we know that He did, for God so loved the world. But it's a personal thing for you. That's how important you are to God. And that's why it's so absolutely essential that through the aspect of appreciation, you build those into your child. In fact, to take it one step further, and you need to see these parallels because when you get into counseling, and you get in working with people's lives, even today with what you're doing, you're going to use these things all the time. It ain't like you got to learn a million different things when you start to deal with people. You just learn the basic traits and you just put them on different levels. If you haven't seen this yet, if you haven't made the obvious connection, let me just tell you something. The same four transitional stages that your child goes through, the discipline, the relationship, the fellowship, and the responsibility, hey, they're the same four transitions I bring you through spiritually. I told you, when you start to deal with your child in those early ages, you teach them the discipline concept. They don't learn because they know everything about life. They learn through association. But as they grow, you build into their life the relationship stage and then the fellowship stage. And what happens by the time he's 15 or 16 years old, hey, let me tell you something. You shouldn't have to tell your child that the grass needs mowed if that's his job. You should, if he has errands, if he has things he does around the house, chores, that's what the word is, if he has chores he does around the house, you shouldn't have to remind him 17 times a week to take the trash out. If you have done your work and your job and he's come to the place where he now is responsible, he's going to feel part of the family. In fact, it's going to make him feel terrible if you do his job because he realizes all you do and he's part of the team, so therefore he that's his job. When he sees the grass is long, he says, I need to cut the grass. When he sees the trash is bagged up, that's my job. I need to get to take it out. Now, you don't send your kid to grass-cutting school and garbage-taking out classes to get them to do that. When you build them through appreciation into your family, and they understand they are part of a team, when they grow through those stages, if you've done your job and done what you needed to do, they now take more responsibility. You have less restrictions on them instead of putting more on them. You don't have to tell them when to be home at night. They know now because all they've had in their life is a vision of God and what God wants to be. And they know they're part of God's family. They see mom and dad ministering. They want to minister. And they know that it's a team concept within their family. And that's what you've got to get to. That's the same thing I do. We talked about the discipline stage. You know where the word discipline comes from? It comes from the word disciple. Did you ever see that? The word discipline comes from the word disciple. When Christ made his disciples, or when we talk about being a disciple of somebody, when we talk about being a disciple of Christ, what we're saying is that we have decided to follow this man and his teachings. Therefore, because I am his disciple, I have disciplined myself to his teachings. See how that thing works? That's all it is. I was down at St. Joe Hospital here a couple of years ago. I forget what I was doing. I was stopped, got a cup of coffee, sat down to drink. I must have been visiting somebody. I just don't have a hospital. And I went down there, and I sat down there, and I heard two guys talking, and they were from two different things, and I guess they were still in medical school or doing their intern or whatever. And they were talking, and the guy said, what do you do? And he says, well, I'm into radio, whatever. And the guy said, oh, and the other guy said, well, I'm into this. And the guy said, oh, really? What discipline are you studying? Now, when he said that, he meant there's various different aspects of that particular work he field he was going to get in. And he called an individual field as a discipline. You hear it a lot with philosophy. You'll say, well, I'm a philosopher. Oh, really? What discipline? In other words, what philosopher have you disciplined yourself to get his ideas of philosophy? Well, when you and I became a disciple, we should have become disciplined to the one that and his teachings. So you and I, if you're saved this morning, we should be a disciple. A disciple is somebody who disciplines. We have discipleship lessons. What? 10 or 9, 10 lessons you go through. You know what it does? It teaches you the basic fundamental concepts of the Bible. You know what it does? It teaches you the basic discipline of what the Bible teaches that we ought to be. That's what it is. It's all that it is. So when you start with your children, that's where I start with you. That's why I like to encourage you to get discipled if you've never been discipled. It helps begin your disciple process of disciplining yourself by learning what the Bible teaches. Well, once I bring you through that stage, then we get together in the Bible and you begin to see the relationship stage. Once you learn the discipline aspect of it, then you grow a little bit. Then you learn how to have a relationship with Christ. In other words, you learn who God is. You've heard me teach this out of 1 Corinthians chapter 3, that the day you get saved, you lay the foundation. The rest of your life, you build on that foundation three things, gold, silver, precious stones. And I've given you the illustrations 1,000 times that that's a picture of your life. The foundation is the day you got saved. The moment you get saved, you build three things on that foundation, gold, deity of Christ, silver, the redemption of Christ, precious stones, people. First thing you do is enter into the relationship stage. Gold, get to know who God is, His deity. Then the next thing, fellowship, bang, the silver, the price of redemption, what He paid for your salvation. The next level, moving right through that thing, is you start to take that out and talk to other people, see? It's the same process. And as you grow up through it, in that relationship and the discipleship, that's where you come on Sunday morning, you come on Thursday night, we get together one-on-one, you really start to dive into the Bible, and you really want to just not know the Bible, you want to know the author of the Bible. You want to really get to the point where you understand who God is and how this thing all goes together. You know what? Just as your child, they should transition to get more responsibility in your family. As you grow spiritually in this church, you ought to be able to take more responsibility as we move through these stages of building people one at a time, families one at a time. But in both cases, whether it's your child or into this church, you balance it with grace and truth, which we've talked about. But the same four spiritual stages your child is going to go through, every one of you are going through right now in some different stage, depending on where you're at with the Lord, but it's the same thing. Once you understand the process is the same, you can apply it to any circumstance, and that's really what will make you not only a good parent, it'll make you a good counselor when it starts dealing with people. You know, in the last couple of weeks, you know, we got a great crowd this morning. Last week we were packed out. Week before we were packed out. I must have had, over the last month, I must have had 8 or 9 people coming to me, you know, worried about what we're going to do, you know, that we're going to get to be too big of a church. And it's based on, I remember one time on a Bible study, I took you back to 1 Samuel, I think it's 1 Samuel chapter 22. And I told you about a great story back there about David when he goes down to the cave of Adullam. And down there in the Bible says that all the people that are hurt and lame and brokenhearted and all that, God sends all those people to him. And it winds up to be about 400 people. And I told you that night, you know, probably the ideal situation of a church is somewhere around 400 or 500 people. And I don't think for a moment, and at least I've never figured it out, and I've seen churches all my life. We came out of a church that, when in its heyday back in Canton, Ohio, was running 5,000 people. I left in 1976, and if you go back to that church today, they're probably running 1,800. See what happened when I left? Place went to dog, man. But I grew up in that era, so I'm somewhat of an authority on it. I grew up in the era where right up the street from Canton, Ohio, was the Akron Baptist Temple. It ran 10,000 on Sunday school long before Joel, whatever his name is, ever got the idea. And I seen all around this country the push in the late 60s and the 70s, really all the way up into the 80s, about attendance. Churches got so big that they got so caught up with everything that all they wanted to do was have people come. They lost sight of what they were supposed to do with the people when they came. And it was a situation where when somebody come down and hit the altar and got saved, the pastor came over, slapped him on the back and said, "Bless God, you got saved, son. Now you need to get over there in the bus ministry." And they wouldn't disciple him, wouldn't teach him anything about God or the Bible. They just throw him into the ministry. And then 6 months or 8 months later, when he burned out and he fell apart or he lost his marriage, guess whose fault it is? It's his fault. See, churches were just like Nazi concentration camps. They worked you to death and then they threw you in the ovens. That's a terrible thing to say. That's almost as good as the pimp story. But that's true. That's exactly what we did. I was there. I saw it. I know. All of those churches today that were running the great gamut of people are now today barely running anybody because they didn't follow their own principle. They wanted to reproduce. They wanted to get people saved. They wanted to get them in the church. But not because they were interested in doing anything with them. They wanted to brag about how many churches they had. About that time, there was a man by the name of Elmer Towns. He's dead now. Elmer Towns was a great, I'm not using the word great in a great way. He was a great, among fundamentalists, he was a great, great, great motivator. He was down with Baptist Bible College in Springfield, Missouri. Back in the mid-70s, he wrote a book. And the book was called The 10 Fastest Growing Sunday Schools in America. And what Elmer Towns would do, you see, and what a job. He would tour all around the United States going to all these big churches. And he would blow smoke, you know, to everybody. And then he was going to put a book that was going to be out to everybody. And he was going to pick the 10 top Sunday schools in America, put them in a book, and everybody would get to see how great your church was. Well, I'm telling you what. They got Sunday school campaigns. They come up with everything in the world to try to get people to come. They had lost the sight of what they were going to do with the people. They just wanted to get an Elmer Towns book. And I didn't remember that when you got picked, you got down there, and boy, Elmer Towns came in, and he'd have the get up in the baptistry, or somebody be up in the band with a camera with one of those big wide-angle lenses, and the pastor'd stand down there, and out the back would be just hundreds of people, and place packed out, and you'd get your picture in Elmer Towns 10 top Sunday schools of the United States. Oh, that was a big thing back then. It was so popular that about 10 years later, he came out with a second book, the second greatest 10 top Sunday schools in America. And that was a great success. About 5 years later than that, he came out with a third book. But he had to rename it. You know why? Because all the people that were coming to those churches were now gone. And those churches that were running great numbers back then were now running nothing. You could call roll call in a phone booth. So what he did on his third book, when he didn't have the people, he went around the country, still needed money, he came around the country and he put a third book out that was the 10 most beautiful sanctuaries in America. And they fell for that, see? And that's the way the whole thing used to go. And let me tell you something, I don't know how you do it, I've never seen it. I don't think when a church gets to be 1,000, 2,000, 3,000, 4,000, 5,000, I'm not sure that you can pastor to that many people. I'm not sure that's the way God ever intended to be. I look at some of those churches out there, and to me, they're not churches, they're dairy farms. Everybody comes, gets milked in the morning, and then they send them back out. I don't see them as churches. And over the last couple of weeks, you know, we're kind of growing and moving along here and getting close to 200, you know, and everybody, not everybody, but people come to me and they're saying, well, you know, what are we going to do? What are we going to do? And I don't want, and I understand it. You know what? We have a great family here. And I love the fact that, me personally, I don't want to do that either. I've contemplated over the years because I knew this was coming sooner or later. And I thought about it, and I thought some ways to, you know, I thought some ways to do that. And my answer is very typical. I mean, I'm not political at all. I deal with things in black and white issues. And sometimes that gets me in trouble. But, you know, I thought of different ideas. You know, I thought right down the street from me there's an old busted down motel, but the sign still out front's got a no vacancy on it. We could put that no vacancy sign right under our sign out there. We hit enough people in here, put on a sign, no vacancy. See, I like that idea. I like the idea of just putting down 200 chairs, first come, first serve. Get John and those guys out there and fill in some of those guys and put little things across there that says, lot is full. See? All kinds of ideas. I mean, I think about it. You know, my favorite is, you know, we have what we call a new members reception here, and it's kind of sporadic because with all things going on, but we try to do at least 3 or 4 times a year, get all the people that have decided they're going to come to church and break them down into groups and have them over for dinner, you know, we can spend the night together. If you haven't got there yet, you will sooner or later. But see, to me, it's black and white. I remember back in the old Sunday school days, we used to sit around, and I was just a lowly staff member back then, you know, and we used to sit around, and the head pastor had all kinds of ideas about how we can get people to come. And they had all kinds of ideas. They had, oh, it was terrible. They had Grandparents Day, where you bring all your grandparents. They had Friend Day, where you bring all your friends. They had a Heaven Sunday. And we were sitting at a big thing, and I said, you know, I said, how about Hell Sunday? I think having Hell Sunday would be good. You know, nobody would come if you had Hell Sunday, see? In other words, it had to be positive. Who doesn't love your grandparents? I mean, Grandparents Day. Oh, man, Heaven Day. Who doesn't want to go to heaven? And that was the stuff. And I come up and I said, I got one. Let's have Hell Day. I better yet. Let's have Enemy Day. Bring all your enemies. We packed the place out. That wasn't appreciated much. But I've always looked at things black and white. I'll tell you, if you want to, I don't know that you could ever do this, but I would love to do it. We have a new members. We had to have a thing down the line after you're here 3 or 4 or 5 years and you continue don't do anything. We had to have a non-member dinner. Invite you over, say, did you enjoy that meal? Fine. Here's 10 churches you can pick from next week. Would you go someplace else? We need your seat. You don't like that idea either?
You know how mad you would make people? I love this. People would get so mad because they wouldn't be able to come to church anymore that they don't like to come to anyhow. Now, what is wrong with that picture? You know, in the world, we always have... You notice how we have different saying down the line? When I was growing up, it was tell it like it is. Remember that? And when you told it like it was, nobody wanted to hear it. You know what it is today? Keeping it real. I'm keeping it real, man. All right, let's keep it real. Why would you get upset if you don't come to this church, don't do anything anyhow? Why call ye me Lord, Lord, not do the things that I say? I don't understand. Why somebody would get upset about something like that? Hey, and you know me. Hey, bottom line is this. I give you 4 or 5 years to figure it all out. I don't think you can come to church and it take you 2 years just to figure out what's going on, another year to figure out where you're at, another year to get it all put together, probably. I mean, I know some done quicker than that, but you know what? And I don't know, and I'm not saying we have anybody here like that today. Don't take this personal. You know, I'm not saying that, but I'm just saying, if you want to keep your church from getting real big, you are, the bigger you get, the more dead wood you got. Now, you know, in my style of ministry, I understand. You know, I'm not just a preacher. I'm a chainsaw. I can cut up the dead wood pretty quick. But I've never understood that, why people would continue to want to come to a church and yet not be part of the church, not do anything in the church, and yet the bigger you get, you got the small group that's always bearing the load of everybody else that doesn't want to do anything. Non-members dinner sounds good to me. No, I know you can't do that. I wouldn't do it. I do like Hell Sunday. You know what the truth is? I'll tell you the truth. The reason why we'll never get to that point in my life, in our time, basically, I was kidding with those things, basically. Let me know some of them I like. I was kidding. I'll tell you the one I really like. I could never do this. I had a friend of mine who was a preacher one time, and he was sick and tired with people that came to church didn't do anything. In his church, he had Sunday morning service, and then he had Sunday school before it. And he had people that would always, and this happens wherever, any church you had. I've never been in a church that didn't do this. That the people came to Sunday school, and then they didn't stay for church because, you know, they had their own little things they wanted to do, so it was kind of pick and choose. And so they would come to Sunday school, and then he was sitting there, and he's getting ready to preach. And there's nothing more, as a pastor, you guys that preach know this, there's nothing more disheartening to a pastor when you're all ready to go and you got the message from God, you want to just really encourage your people, and you stand up there and they're all leaving. Makes for a bad afternoon with your wife. And it's a situation where he got fed up with it. And he didn't know what to do. So he got an idea, and I love this. I would never do that. I don't think I have enough guts to do this. But I think it's a brilliant deal. He got two of his deacons, and he dressed them in devil outfits. And he put them out in the parking lot right before Sunday school let out. And as the people were sneaking out to go, the guy in the devil suit goes up and say, "I'm sure glad you didn't stay for church this morning." I love that. Some old deacon sneaking out, you know, going to go to the ball game, or somebody going out, you know, just because they didn't want to stick around. And they're still out of the car, a big old guy with a pitchfork with horns and a red suit on saying, "I'm sure glad. Hey, come on. I'm sure glad you didn't stay for church today. Way to go. Oh, there's brother so-and-so. Hey, brother so-and-so." Oh, I love that. I love it. Truth of the matter is, and I share your feeling. I'm not, believe me. I don't want to get big either. I really don't. There's no motive in it for me. I'd stay at 200 for the rest of my life. And I, you know what? And I've learned over the years, you know, that bottom line is the preaching is too hot, the rapture's too close. If these guys, these big guys, if they'd really start preaching the truth and they really start laying it out, you'd see Joe Osteen's church. If you give me Joe Osteen's pulpit for 1 month, I'll bring him down to size. And I won't have to say one mean thing other than the Bible. That'll have to take care of its place. You can say that same thing wherever you go. You don't build a crowd today like that by preaching the truth. You build a crowd like that by telling people what they want to hear, because it's not a church, it's a dairy farm. And you just want to milk them. That's all. You know what the real way to handle the problem is? The real way to handle the problem is the same way you deal with your children. Because you're going to face some of the same issues in life of training them up to be leaders at responsibility in ministry. You know what it is? You reproduce yourself in men and women that they become like-minded when it comes to ministry. That's what you do. In both cases, your children and in this church, and the parallels are the same. The key will always be giving people the vision of who they are in Christ Jesus. Building on their potential. Looking past their problems. And the same principles I use to build you as individuals one at a time is the same principles you use to build your child, one child at a time. You take those same concepts and you understand that it's important for them to understand appreciation. And you let them know as it's all about that. As this ministry grows, it's imperative that you continue to grow through those transitions. And you give that to your child. You can't stop here. You've got to always keep growing because you're part of our family. And we've got a job to do. And we need to have you to take responsibility for part of that job. Mom and Dad can't do it. We're not getting any younger. You need to help us. You need to pull together. We need to work as a team. There's things that we do. There's things that Mom does. There's things that I do. And there's things that you guys need to do. And when that concept is built into them of responsibility, just like what I do with ministry, that's how you do it. In July, we stalled our first homegrown leadership. And it was an exciting time for me. We put in our deacons. We ordained Ray and Don and his family. And it was just really a good time. And, you know, I think the thing I like most about this church is that 99% of you don't know what it means to be a Baptist. You haven't been tainted by the Baptist system yet. You just still think you come to church because you're supposed to love God. You just read the Bible because you believe the Bible is the Word of God. Nobody has got you into the system yet. You've not learned the politics of Baptist. You've not learned all the negative things that go on. All you know and all you understand is what you growed up around since the day you come in here, and that is the B-I-B-L-E. That's the book for me. And you've got nothing but the Bible, and in that sense, you're pure. And I wish I could protect you from that outside stuff forever. But you know what? It's impossible. Just like you're not going to be able to do it with your child. You're going to grow your child up in that age of innocence. But that evil day is going to come in their life where they realize there's things out there that are going to bite them, and the evil day in your life is going to come when, as a Christian, where you realize that all the people that you think are saved are not what they claim to be. And it's a shock for some people. And you know what? I really love that. I believe the real key in time to, no matter how big we get, to me, the only real key is to train up leaders. Strong men and women who understand the validity of ministry. That they understand that you have a responsibility you have to grow to. And that responsibility is part of taking ministry and doing with it what God wants you to do. When we started I followed the same line. When we had our potential deacons, I had a meeting with them. And they're all in here that were there that day. And we had a meeting together. And I took an hour and laid out in meticulous detail what it was going to take. It was not going to be just a position. It was a style of life they were going to have to adapt to. It was taking major responsibility of this ministry. I even taped it. In fact, as far as I'm concerned, I'm sure Scott's got it over there. You can get a copy of it and listen to it if you want. If you're going to, down the line, your goal, which I hope it is to become a leader in this church, you got to get a head start on it. But I taped it and I gave each one of them a copy. And I told them. I said, you know what? From this point on, you can't just live your life the way you want to live it anymore. Now you have responsibility. Just like before you have kids. Once you have kids, before you have kids, you can pretty much do whatever you want to do. Once you have those kids, life changes on planet Earth. Everything now is different. You don't have the liberty to go and do what you want to do. Why? Because now you have responsibility to your family. And when you become a leader in this church, now you have responsibility to the family. Can't just do whatever you want to do. You can't get caught up in things that other people get caught up in. You got to live above the circumstances. You got to have the right attitude. And sometimes you have to deal with your friends, and maybe they won't be your friends anymore because you got to take a biblical stand versus a worldly stand. It's just like that. It's just that simple. I had it recorded because I told them. And they were there. They can witness to this. I said, someplace down the line when you screw it up. And I told them this. I said, you know what? I'm the most patient, long-suffering man in the world. I really am. I'll put up with whatever you're going through for 20 years. I'll always be there for you. You can stop and start 1,000 times. It's okay with me. I will help you every time I can, and I will never wear out with patience with you. I will always be long-suffering. I will always help you. I will always focus on the good in you until you become a leader in this church. Then you cross over. Now you then now pick up the responsibility of all this, just like your children should. And you pick up this responsibility and you go with it from there. I had it recorded because I said, someplace down the line, I don't want to get into a he says, she says, or I didn't understand. I'm giving you a copy of this. You got 2 weeks to decide what you want to do. Because down the line, you don't hold up your end of the bargain. We're going to sit down together and play this CD, and I'm going to ask you, what part of this did you not understand? What part of ministry did you not understand? Did I not make it clear? Was you not listening to the CD? What on there when I said about you not living like the world, not being part of the world system, not having one foot in and one foot out, what did you not understand about that? See? To me, that's leadership. I don't cut you any slack. You're supposed to be where I'm at. You're supposed to help me solve problems, not cause problems. That's the difference. I'm telling you, when we started our athletic ministry, I told them, I said, you know what? Most churches that contemplate a softball ministry, here's what they want to do. They want to play softball and figure out how to minister. Our families. We get to the place that we lose what we're doing with our family because the big picture clouds it out. The game of life, so to speak. And just like in softball, when the game becomes everything and we lose sight of the ministry and your families, your job, your world, your problem become everything, and you lose sight of that kid. That's the problem. Responsibility. You have to grow to the place. My job is to lead you through truth and growth to get you to take a piece of this ministry. Seeing things, people, circumstances, life, problems from God's standpoint, not your own. Your job as a parent is to bring your child to the same point. In both cases, you do it by appreciation. Taking young, raw people who just get saved, focusing on the good things in their life, walking down and helping them through every issue they have to go with, molding and building and bringing to the point where they can grow up through those four stages. At some point, they take the responsibility stage. That's how this church is always going to meet whatever demand comes in that door. It sounds like a terrible thing, 200 of me. 200 of me, of you and you, reproducing myself and you, that when you look at people, you see them just like I see them. When you look at the ministry, you see it just like I see it. You deal with every issue from the biblical standpoint of the Bible. It becomes a thing where you see the ministry because you have taken the responsibility and you have grown through the process. That's where your children need to come from. Not only are they going to be leaders in your life someday, they're going to be leaders in this church someday. And they have to grow through that process to become everything that God wants them to become. Accepting people where they're at. Walking them through truth. Accepting your children where they're at and loving them unconditionally. And I'm telling you. I'll tell you this. And this is so true. I could not do what we do here in this church if it wasn't for some of you. Some of you have stood up and taken the responsibility so well. Every Sunday, every Thursday, with all that goes on, I'm going to be very honest with you. And I tell you this all the time. I never want you to know or not to know how appreciative I am of you and what you do. Because of the fact, very frankly, a ministry is not built around one man. It doesn't matter how good a preacher he is or how good he teaches or how good he doesn't teach. It simply is based on him reproducing himself with people in the like-mindedness of ministry that they stand together. And when he can't be there, when he's got to be here, or he's got to be over here, or he's dealing with this, there's a whole host of men and women out there that don't have to think twice about it because the job is going to get done just as exactly as if he was going to do it himself. When I say exactly, I don't mean the same way. I mean with the same principles. You all have your different style. I'm not looking to make robots. I'm looking to make men and women who keep their own individuality but do everything they do by that book because the standards are the same. It's just learning where to apply them. And you've got to understand that that's what it takes with your child and when you're building a church. Accepting people where they're at. And of course, as I said, it's the same way with your children. You got to say to them, you know what? We just couldn't be the family we are if we didn't have you with us. You are everything to us. You're everything that we could ever want in our family. And just like you build a ministry, you build that family. Now, let me talk to you very quickly here about acceptance. Self-esteem is very important, not only for your child, but going back to what we just talked about, for a Christian also. That's another thing that I do with people. I build, when you build who they are in Christ, you build up their self-esteem. And self-esteem is a bad word used today many times improperly. I'm not talking about building up your self-esteem for self. I'm talking about building up your self-esteem for who you are in Christ, seeing what God wants to do with you in the right sense. Your child has to understand and has to have the feeling that they are a vital part of your life, your home, your ministry. And using the events that naturally happen in their lives, you can do it. If you're just paying attention, your child is going to go through some things that are going to be hard for them as they go through these four stages. And you know what? It's a time where you've got to look at every avenue out there. I look at everything in your life. When you come into me and sit down with me and you tell me about the problems in your life or maybe you've got yourself into, you know what? I immediately try to put the positive spin on it and okay, let's learn what we can learn from this. You know what? So you're going through this right now. All right? So you made some dumb mistakes to get there. Okay. Who hasn't made dumb mistakes? I'll tell you what. Learn from it. Do what's right with it. Apply the Bible. And then when you get down the line someplace, and you get into this ministry and you take responsibility, you know what God's going to do? He's going to put you, somebody in your life got the same problem you've got. And now because you've done what you needed to do, you didn't beat yourself up, you focused on it, and you helped me show you the good in it, and then we move from there and you learn from it. I don't care what mistakes you make. I really don't. We all make mistakes. My desire is, do you learn from your mistakes not to make them again? That's the key. That's the key. For many of you, you're going to have a great opportunity this next year. You know why? Because this last week, many of your children made the pilgrimage to school for the first time. It was Black Wednesday at our house. For Steve, it was Black Monday. Who else faced a black day this week? Now, you know what? In our family, it's like the salmon spawning on the Colorado River. I don't know. Everybody goes back upstream. We have to go over to Jamie and Danny's before an hour before school. There's 20 minutes of pictures. 2 days before, Jamie's crying at the drop of a hat. Barb, grouchier than a snapping turtle. I'm patient. I'm loving. Long suffering. You know why? Black Wednesday's coming. The day that little Maddie goes off to school. It's tough. Got to go to Target and buy their backpack. Oh, did you ever see a grown woman cry buying a backpack? Terrible. And you're all laughing. If you haven't been there yet, you'll be the same way. I don't want to hear it. You know, and I got to say, you know, we go over there. And they're all over there, you know, and Danny, he's falling apart. He ain't worth anything. Jamie's in there. Barb's in there. And I'm the only rock in the family. I'm doing what I can do. And they're over there crying and weeping and taking pictures. And I'm over there doing what I can do. I'm somewhere in the corner singing. Where are you going, my little one, little one? Now is the hour that we must say goodbye. Oh, I'm really helping out, you know. It's tough. See those little girls, the little dresses on, little shoulder bags, walking off to school. Some strange teacher standing at the door. All the little kids in there. And you know as well as I'm standing here that school is good for them and this is part of the process of life and it has to happen. But you know it is only be a matter of weeks before somebody, your little girl comes home or little boy comes home and something bad happens at school. Kids can be so cruel. Big kids can be cruel too, by the way. But you know what? Problems will arise. And this is where you've got to take acceptance and appreciation And you take the bad things in life that happen and you use them. You use them. You know, your little girl's going to come home and she's crying. You say, "What's the matter, honey?" "Oh, Jenny was mean to me." "Well, who's Jenny?" "Well, she's some girl I like at school." "And what happened?" "Well, Jenny said she didn't want to be my friend no more. And Jenny this, Jenny that. She won't eat with me." And you know what? It's an issue there that naturally comes up. And you got to use it. You got to use it. Your little girl comes home, a little boy comes home, he has a bad day, she has a bad day, broken heart. Use that. You sit down with them and you say, "You know what? I'm sorry that Jenny didn't love you. I'm sorry that Jenny wasn't nice to you. But you know what? That's why God gave you this family. We're always going to love you. We're always going to accept you. You know what? There isn't anything that you're ever going to do or say that we're not going to always love you and accept you. We not be happy with what you do, but you know what? We love you." And you don't sit there and tell her how bad Jenny is. You simply say, "You know what? I bet Jenny didn't have the mom and dad that love God and the Bible like you do. You know what? When we start to pray at night, let's pray for Jenny. Let's just talk about her. And you know what? Tell me about it. Tell me what happened. Tell me what, you know what? That's too bad. But you know what, honey? You can work through this by doing this. And you know what? It doesn't matter what happened out there. All that matters is we love you and you're always going to be part of our family and it's always going to be just fine the way it is. You know what you got to teach her that? I'll tell you what. Because at 5 when they go to school and they meet Jenny who's not very nice, you got to begin to get through their little world that there's always going to be a Jenny in their world. Doesn't end with school. Wait till she goes to get her first, when she goes to high school and she, you know, the girls don't like her there or they make fun of her. Wait till she goes to college. Wait till she goes to her first job and they snub her there. It's always going to be a Jenny in your life. That's why you take what you have now and you use acceptance and you use appreciation and you always, always, always let them know that they are the most important thing in your life. Let me ask you a question. Does your child have the impression in their life that they are only a possession in your life? Do they look at the car, the dog, the cat, parakeet? Do they look at the things you have in your life and do they just think that they're on the same level with that? Do they know that they are the absolute number one thing in your life, that if you lost everything else, it wouldn't make any difference as long as you have them? Or do they understand that, like I said, they are the most important thing in your world? You know, I have people when they come over, and same process, same parallels. I have people that will come up and we'll sit up and upstairs in my office and we're talking about the Bible. And they'll look at their watch and they'll say, "Well, I got to go. I've taken too much of your time." And, you know, and I always say to them, "Hey, look, you know what? I got an appointment in 20 minutes. You can stay here all that time. If you don't have any questions, let's just talk." I want them to understand that they are a part of building one person at a time. "Hey, let me tell you something. You were the most important person in my world at that time. I have canceled everything else. Oh, there's nothing else going to disturb us. You, at that time that you have, at all time, are the most important thing in my world. When you leave there, if you get home and you have a problem, you call me." Well, it doesn't matter. It's never that I'm too busy. It's never that, well, I've got a hectic schedule, that he's a busy pastor. Hey, look, if I don't take care of you, I don't have anybody to pastor. You, as this church, are the only people important in my world when it comes to your time with me in the Bible. And that's the ministry. Obviously, my family goes into that priority above that, but when I'm talking about in the sense of ministry. Your child needs to understand that. They need to know that there is nothing that you won't stop when they need to talk to you. And you don't let them interrupt you when you're talking to an adult, but at the same time, when you're sitting down watching television or you're watching something and they want your attention, they want to talk to you, you know what? Show them how important they are. I don't care if it's the World Series. Turn the TV off. Listen to them. Give them your undivided attention because they want acceptance. They want to be able to know that they are appreciated. You have to get them to know that they are more important to you than any possession you have. I know you need to discipline your child and they need to suffer the consequences. But they also need to be praised for when they do what's right and you develop an attitude that they would rather please you than disobey you. You know, your unconditional love in the form of appreciation and acceptance, what it really does is it builds a sense of stability, a sense of self-worth and purpose in their lives. They're valuable to you that they are valuable to do for the work in the ministry. You may not always like what your child does. I promise you, your child doesn't always like what you do. And rightly so many times. But our children always need to know that we love them and appreciate them and accept them. Even if it comes up to the point, God forbid, that you got to put them out of your home if that's what it takes at some point, wherever you're at. And I'm not suggesting you do that. And if you're ever contemplating that, I think you need to sit down and talk with somebody about it. There's some things you better understand about that. But I'm saying, never, no matter what you got to do your child or with your child or to your child, they always want to understand that you're doing it in love because you have given them the vision. And I'll tell you another problem, and I've dealt with this a lot. I've dealt with enough parents that separating those two can be hard. It really is. It takes correct thinking, it takes correct teaching. And some parents just have a hard time getting there. I'm sure we have here this morning, it's probably today in the world that we live in, you couldn't get 50 people together that you don't have a number of people that have experienced this. I'm sure there's people here today that came from very unloving homes. I'm sure as you grew up that you were not the object of your parents' love. I'm sure that as you grew up, you lived in a home that was very cold, very disciplined, very hard-line, and there was no display of affection. I mean, you knew your parents loved you, but their parents just couldn't or wouldn't, or whatever the case, express you. I grew up in a home like that. I grew up all my life, and it just had the reverse effect on me. I don't ever remember a time in my life when my mom ever told me she loved me. I don't remember a time when my dad ever told me that she loved me. I know they love me, and I look back now and I see all the sacrifices they made in life for me, and I understand that they love me. They just couldn't express it. My mom and my dad had a bad marriage all of their lives. Every Christmas, I can't remember a Christmas. To the time I was a little kid, I wasn't worried about them getting a divorce. I used to watch them get in fights and my mom knocked my dad down and dad knocked my mom down. It was terrible. And I knew they loved me, and I knew they cared about me, but they just didn't have the ability to express it. When I made up my mind, when I got out of that house, I could have went the other way, but somebody got a hold of me with a Bible. And somebody sat down with me and said, Bob, you know what? You don't have to be that way. Just because they were that way, you're your own man in Christ. And there are some great things I see in you. Now, Bob, you're either going to let this destroy you, or you're going to let this make you. And I decided, by my choice, I decided that it was going to make me. And I tell you what, there wasn't a day gone by that I don't tell my wife I love her 1,000 times a day and my kids and my grandkids. And I know some of you have a tough time with that. But as you grow, you're going to see that that just becomes part of it. You need to start by telling God you love Him 100 times a day. That's where you start. You start by just telling God how much you love Him. And then sometime call your wife at 2 o'clock in the afternoon for no reason and just say, honey, I love you. And then call her back at 3. Call her at 4. I'll tell you what, there's little things like that you can do, or just put your arm around her and give her a hug. There's little things you can do like that doesn't cost you a dime that's worth $500 if you don't bought her something. You know why? She didn't care about those things. She just wants you. And you know what? Your kids really don't care about the things. They just want you. They only care about the things after they learn they're not going to get you. So they decide, I'll get the best deal. I'll get something else. Your most prized possession should be them. Their most prized possession should be you. And I know that that's a tough thing for some people. But you can build through that when you start building your relationship with God. You know what? As a child of God, I'm unconditionally accepted by God through Christ based on grace and truth. I'm not accepted because I'm a good person all the time. I'm not. I'm not accepted unconditionally because I am accepted unconditionally because the love of Christ sees no issue that stops me from being His son. I'm God's son no matter what I do. That doesn't give me a license to go out and do what I want to do because there's consequences for doing what I want to do. But I always know, no matter where I'm at, who I am in Him, and I know how to get back. That's the key. That's the key. And your child needs to understand that too. God may not always approve of my life as a believer, but He always accepts and loves me and appreciates me as His son. You know what? When it comes to your children, you want to be truthful with your child. You really do. You want to learn how to use these principles, and you want to balance out the grace and the truth, and you want to learn to be truthful with your child. You don't ever want to compromise that truth. But at the same time, you need to be able to use grace through appreciation and acceptance that no matter what they do, they know that you always love them and accept them. That's really the key. You will build that stability in their lives, like I said last week, that they'll never want to disappoint you. That they'll always want to do what you want to do because of your relationship. And in time, as you grow through that process, you transfer that to God Himself. It's the balance of the two. Authority and accountability with affection, appreciation, acceptance. And next week, we're going to talk about availability. Now, when we're done with this lesson at the end, what I want to do in one whole group setting, because I want to show you how we're going to accomplish this. We're going to sit down. I'm going to walk you through. And we've got a number of things we want to go through yet. We want to talk about, we got availability next week, and that'll cover the six. Then I want to deal, and this is not necessarily what we're going to do, I want to deal with dealing with your children in discipline. I want to talk about how to break a strong-willed child's will. We're going to talk about that. I want to talk about the difference between boys and girls and how you deal with that. I want to talk about some of you single parents that have to raise your children. We're going to deal with that issue. We're going to basically give you every piece of information that you need. And then what we want to do is this. We want to come back and I'm going to tell you how to win your child to Christ. We're going to go through that session. And what I want to do is I want to bring you to the point then at that last time where we sit down and when we leave here, everybody understands. Everybody understands now within the next 2 weeks, I'm going to sit down with my child, children, whatever they're at, and we're going to begin to put this into play. We're going to begin to put a vision together. We're going to begin to work through this. My wife and I are going to talk through it. We're going to get a plan. We're going to get this. I've got another parenting group tomorrow night, and then we'll start round two of all the parenting groups. And we'll work through it, and we'll put together that when you leave here after all this stuff is done, because there's been a lot of material. And what I want to do is condense it all down for you that last Sunday. And okay, boys and girls, here's what we do. Here's how now you effectively put this into your child's life. And then hopefully, those of you that are going to work in the counseling area, you're going to deal with people, you'll have seen the parallel. That's why I take such extensive time sometimes, like today and other times, where I show you the parallel. You have to see they're one and the same. Dealing with your children is the same way you deal with adults. It's just on a different level, but the principles are absolutely the same. What works for your children will work with people. Making them understand who they are in Christ Jesus. Old things are passed away, all